And it's on page 707 in the Chapel Bibles. We're going to read from Isaiah 1, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counsellors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. They shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. May the Lord bless that reading from his word to our understanding and our hearts. We turn once again to Isaiah, and our third in a series. On this first chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And we have the opportunity, we've taken the opportunity to take this chapter, and we're studying actually the words, the word of God, because most of this book is a thus saith the Lord. And Isaiah doesn't say very much himself. What he says is thus saith the Lord. And there are one or two historical chapters later in the book. But you'll notice in the first couple of chapters, it's the word and it's what God says. So we're looking at a prophet, Isaiah, probably the longest serving of all the prophets. He ministered to Judah. He was the longest serving of all the prophets to Israel or Judah. He was that faithful voice to Judah, the southern kingdom, from 740 BC through to 680 BC. That's 60 years. It reminded me, not that I'm comparing myself in any sense with Isaiah, that last week was the 60th year that I've been a Christian. And I only thought of that this morning, that it's been 60 years since that day in June 1966 when Christ became precious to me. He's never let me down. Well, we've taken 2 weeks so far to consider Isaiah's report of the Lord's indictment in verses 1 to 9, in which, in those verses, Jehovah, because that's the name of God which is used here by Isaiah, the Almighty Eternal God, he calls the heavens and the earth to testify that he had brought up the human race, and Israel, as in particular, as a prime example, like children. But they didn't consider him. Unlike the brute beasts, the ox and the ass, which recognized and appreciated their masters, Israel have gone out of their way to provoke God, indeed men and women in general. That's true of the human race, that we've shown a total depravity. That's what was taught here in these scriptures, where he says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. So the total depravity of man is taught, and we can see it in very practical terms, that it's only the sheer mercy of God that he doesn't treat us as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he says in these chapters. Even as they were destroyed, God could do the same for us, but he has spared us. And he comes again and again with his prophets, with his ministry, urging us to turn to him. Well, in verses 10 to 15, God warns them as rulers and people of those two cities destroyed in the days of Abraham and Lot. He addresses them as Sodom and Gomorrah for all their religious exercises, their sacrifices, their prayers so-called, their observances of special occasions. God says he's weary of them. And then in verses 16 to 20, the most gracious offer. It's an offer made to these same rebellious people, these offensive people, to us, though we've long withstood him and said, no, we don't want God in our hearts. To this human race of men and women, he says, come, let us reason together. And that promise, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And then he gives us two alternatives in verses 19 and 20. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, that's what we've looked at over the last 2 weeks. Now we move on. Verses 21 and to 22, 23. What was Isaiah's congregation? How did he see the people he was preaching to? How did the Lord see them? Well, we read in verses 21 to 23, how is the faithful city become an harlot? He notices he doesn't say harlots, he says an harlot. So he's not talking about literal prostitution. He's saying that as far as Israel's concerned and as far as mankind are concerned, we're like a harlot. We've turned away from God to other gods, other lovers. This city, he says, the faithful city, was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So the Lord, through Isaiah, is calling attention to a great, great contrast. He's saying that Jerusalem were a faithful city, but now a harlot, full of murderers, rather than full of justice and righteousness. In what sense were Judah a faithful nation? In what sense was Jerusalem ever a faithful city? How could Jerusalem, when you look at the sins of Judah, how could they ever be described as a faithful city full of justice and righteousness? Well, historically, back in 931 BC, Rehoboam had given the people of Israel a very uncompromising answer to their pleas for an easier life. The 10 tribes, consequently, had departed. They'd set up their own kingdom under Jeroboam, with, instead of Jehovah and the temple, they had two golden calves, one at Dan, one at Bethel. But the people of Judah and Benjamin, that small tribe that joined Judah, they had remained faithful in an outward sense, at least, in name. Rehoboam wasn't a great king for judgment and righteousness. Faithfulness, well, you would say that was scant. But nevertheless, they still worshipped in the temple. They still maintained the outward worship of the living God. Abijam then reigned for 3 years, but he was replaced upon his death by Asa. And Asa reigned for 41 years after the three-year reign of Abijam. And then after that 41 years, Jehoshaphat reigned. These were years when the so-called faithful city was indeed more faithful, and they were led by godly leaders and a righteous king. So you could say that even more so, the faithful city that Isaiah refers to was Jerusalem. They were faithful to the Lord compared with other places. But now, well, things had changed. He says, the silver has become dross, and the wine is weak and diluted. And the particular evils that God here condemns are rebellion, that's by the royal family, and friendship with thieves. I can't help thinking that the general atmosphere was very like our own today. He talks about the judging not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. There's now a daily experience of injustice, an unfeeling response to the needs of the needy. And then we come to verses 24 to 27, the plan of the Lord. And this is a marvellous plan. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Well, who are they? And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges at the first, and thy counsellors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Well, if you're looking for a literal fulfilment in Israel or Judah, look in vain. The Jews have never been restored to godliness. There was a time when they went through the mill and were persecuted and refined, and there were many faithful ones amongst them. But this restoration of the judges and the counselors and them being called the city of righteousness, here and elsewhere throughout Isaiah and the prophets, this is the church of Jesus Christ. This is a promise of the days when God would raise up a people who would respond to God, repent, and live sincere, godly lives. And that is what we have to say about what God can do for people like us. He can make us sincere and godly. I'm not saying that we match up to everything that the Bible calls us to do because we feel so weak, but the Lord does make us sincere people, people that actually love him. The day of the coming Messiah is never far from Isaiah's thinking. Israel and Judah are never going to be truly faithful to the Lord, but the great plan of God is to bring in an age in years to come when a great restoration will take place. And there's no doubt that when God here speaks in verse 24 of his adversaries and enemies, he's not talking about the Assyrians or the Babylonians, he's talking about the Jews. Unfaithful Israel. They are the enemies of God in what Isaiah is saying. The years to come after the last king, before the captivity of Judah was removed, those years would be years in which a mighty change would take place. The years between the testaments. God would remove these false leaders, would reward them according to their deeds. But it would be to purely purge away thy dross. God purged away the dross in a physical way by taking away all the tin. Tin refers to mixed metal here, the pure mixed with the impure. God is going to burn away the dross, get rid of the compromised in the nation. They would undergo a very heavy discipline. We thought about this recently in the book of Daniel, the prophecy concerning what was going to happen in between the testaments in the days of the Maccabees and the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. They would undergo this discipline. It never happened in a literal sense to the ethnic people of Israel and Judah that they became a new people, rejoicing in the Lord. But they were chastised and they were drained and were so brought to a humbling that they didn't worship idols anymore. You don't find Israel today bowing down to idols. Well, they did throughout the Old Testament. The true fulfillment of verses 25 to 27 is in the New Testament church. The creation of the church we read about in the book of the Acts of the Apostles brought in a people who the Lord turned his hand upon in converting mercy. And that's a marvellous expression. In verse 7, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment as justice, and her converts with righteousness. Zion was indeed, has been redeemed. The church has been bought with a great price. And that price is the justice whereby God punished the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And her converts, those that are brought in from every part of the world, they come in with righteousness. And this is the true fulfillment. It's in the church of Jesus Christ. That's where we look for the fulfillment of so many of these great promises concerning Israel, Judah, Zion. It's the church of Christ, the great purpose of God in saving his own. But verses 28 to 31 tell us of a necessary judgment. The destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. They shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired. What are the oaks which they desired? And you shall be confounded for the gardens ye have chosen. What are those gardens? And we know that in order for this new age of sincerity and love towards God to come, God had to actually new create a sincere, faithful company of people. He's not talking here about the final judgment, but as far as the new people of God, the Christian church, is concerned, nothing sham or deceitful will be allowed. The New Testament church will be characterized by the forsaking of sin. It's the command of the gospel is to repent and be converted. And when a person is converted, there is repentance. There is a wholehearted turning away from sin and a love towards God that can only be known in those in whom the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts. Verse 29 talks about those who are ashamed of the oaks and confounded for the gardens. That refers to unlawful places of worship. The oaks and the gardens were the high places and the groves, so condemned in the Old Testament. Even when a king took away the very idols that were on the streets and being worshipped, but they left the high places and they left the groves, so that later kings, when they came along, found it easy to reinstitute false worship. But these were the New Testament. This is a promise of the New Testament church under the Saviour's rule. It would see a true purging away of sin and hypocrisy. Now, when we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, this is actually a second prophecy. But I can't resist actually bringing it today because it is a great commentary on what we've just said. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it helps us also to finish on a positive note rather than a negative. Here is an amazing picture of what the faithful, true believing Jews had to look forward to. How would it be that the outward mere shell of religion practiced in Israel and Judah would change? How would it be that the dross would be purged and the sin taken away? How would it come to pass that faithful judgments would be brought into the daily lives of God's people? We've just read, "Thou shalt be called the city of righteousness." Well, when would that happen? How could it happen? The faithful city, Zion, shall be redeemed with judgment. What would be the, where would this new identity, this character of godliness come from? Well, chapter 2 and verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Well, when are the last days? We know from the New Testament, it's the entire period between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not the last week of history. It's not the days of the Antichrist, although it includes that. It's the whole period. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, says the writer to the Hebrews. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." So what was going on in the book of Acts? When you read Acts chapter 2, And you read about these disciples, just a few, there were a good number, but active and preaching the word of God was just the apostles, a couple of others, and they went out into the streets and they preached, and the Holy Spirit showed great signs and wonders, and 3,000 people were converted. That was a massive amount. That was more than there had ever been faithful, believing Jews, I would estimate. 3,000 Jews converted on the day of Pentecost. Days later, 5,000 converted. Within weeks, the gospel spread outside Jerusalem, Judea, into all the parts of the Middle East, and then ultimately into the world, ultimately to England, to Canterbury and Ramsgate and Broadstairs and in the streets of Chatham and Rochester. The gospel was preached and people were saved and there was a mighty church throughout the world. What was happening? Well, the mountain of the Lord's house was being established in the top of the mountains. And that's in the top of the mountains where everyone can see it. That's the significance of the top of the mountains. Exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. That's the last days. And that's the promise in Isaiah. And I'm putting Isaiah's second sermon, bringing part of that into what we're saying today. We have to say the people of Israel were not really prepared for this. Even the apostles found it hard to accept. Peter and others, they were very slow to accept that God was bringing the Gentiles in. But the church, bought with the blood of Christ, would be like a city, spread throughout the world and time. But a city, that's the New Testament church, the New Jerusalem, like a mountain in the top of the mountains. That's like a picture of Mount Moriah in the Old Testament on which the temple was built, but it's higher. The Church of Christ will far surpass the Old Testament coming together of the worshippers. Here is the Church of Christ, far higher than ever, because it's for all nations. Isaiah had no problem with a New Testament church which included Gentiles and Jews together. In fact, in the last days, that's the period between the first and second coming of Christ, men and women will flow unto that mountain and to the city of Zion. We look around and we see something of a trickle today. If there was a census, if it was possible, which it isn't, for us to record how many true Christians there are in the world in the 1st of January 2026, how many genuine born-again Christians there are, well, we would find a number. And at the end of this year, we would find the number maybe just very slightly more, because some will have died, well, they'll be in heaven anyway, and more will be converted, but not thousands and thousands as far as we know. We pray there might be. It's a trickle, but the big picture from the days of Pentecost in Acts through to the end of the world is that thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands will come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Oh, sometimes we can hardly stir ourselves out of bed on a Sunday morning, but we do, and we come. And sometimes we're surprised when we come and the Lord speaks to us and we feel energized and elevated by the word of God. But we're reluctant. But no, the days will come, and they have come, and it is all around us. We find it in our own experience most of the time. We get up and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go to church. Let's go to the house of God. He will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths, because we want to. You want to. You want to know the Lord. You want to be full of his spirit. You want to serve him. Where did that come from? Well, it's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. I came and the word of God came not to you in word only, but in power also, in the Holy Ghost. And you rejoiced. You came out of your streets, he says, to worship me. To worship the Lord. So the Church of Christ will be characterized by people longing to come and hear the word of God, determined to walk in his paths. We know what this is all about. We feel ashamed when our step towards the house of God is sluggardly, lacking enthusiasm. But look back, dear friends, at the days of Spurgeon, William Grimshaw, George Whitfield. What drive, what zeal, what desire to hear God's word. "And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Well, we don't see world peace, but what God does in our hearts is he turns us and he beats our swords into plowshares. He makes us fruitful, planting people, rather than people that are just out for their own gain and good. See, the New Testament church of Jesus Christ was the future. Isaiah has so much to say about it, so much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. In creating the new creation of blood-bought, born-again Christians, the Lord was creating a people who would have a remarkable effect in the world, would be a peace-loving people, plowshares and pruning hooks instead of swords and spears. In and amongst the people of God, there is this walking in his paths, this not lifting up sword against others, the peace that God puts in our hearts, the desire for the welfare of others. It only comes when we come to Christ. Here is Isaiah's appeal, and it's summoning us today as we look forward to a dark and bleak future for the world, but a glorious day for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all who follow the Saviour. And we finish today with this command. This appeal, O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's stir ourselves to be that enthusiastic, zealous people that long to see Christ's kingdom built and to see the mountain of the Lord exalted above the hills and all nations flowing into it.